It is time for us to begin. If you would please open your Bibles to Psalms 1. Psalm 1. I am by Psalm 1, much like I am by Psalm 110. It seemed like we were studying Psalm 110, somewhat of a short psalm, but we studied it and studied it and studied it. And we have studied in the past from Psalms 1, and we're going to hopefully finish it in our study this morning. Our gospel meeting, before I get into our study, was very practical. The lessons that Chris presented, very practical to our everyday living. I want you to know how much I personally appreciate your encouragement and support during the meeting. That means a whole lot to me. But as we make application of the things that we were taught, much like our study this morning, it does little good for us to sit and listen when we don't learn, or little good when we learn and don't do. And as I remarked Friday night, preaching that challenges our will, that's the kind that we need. But it's not simply during gospel meetings. It's as we read the text. What can I learn? How does this affect me? What can I do differently? In this psalm, the writer says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, in our last study, we looked at those three verses. I don't want to reiterate everything that we talked about, but I think because of the gap, the week of our meeting, we need to put this psalm back together as we look at the last half of it. We see it's a very simple outline. The blessedness of the righteous man, the condition of the unrighteous man that we'll talk about this morning, and then the final contrast. You have a choice. Two ways to go. Choices have always been on the plate for us. We see that in numerous passages. We've discussed these. We note that Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live." Now as we look at a host of passages, Joshua called upon the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve." The Old Testament prophet Elijah called upon those people, "How long go ye limping between the two? That Jehovah be God, serve him." Jeremiah, like all these passages, indicate choice after choice after choice. And do we not get up in the morning with choices to make? What you're going to do? And often we get into a routine. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good. And we make wrong choices, and they routinely become a part of our lives. And as we study and examine those things, it's time to see if what we're doing is really the thing that we need to do. Maybe we need to make a different choice. And dear brethren, let us understand that just because we have made a choice doesn't mean that we can't make another choice. Acknowledge that the choice that I made perhaps was not best, and I need to change that. And that's always a possibility. So I want you to be aware of that. Jesus said, "You have a choice. Enter in by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way." These are also familiar passages to us. But we must change when we realize that we're not wrong. Or we're wrong. We're not doing the things that are right. Blessed is the man. We're not talking about a lucky fellow. We're talking about a man who is blessed because he's made some deliberate choices, and you can reap the rewards of those good choices. This doesn't necessarily mean the cheerful man. Sometimes choices you make, you are blessed, but it is a hard path that you have selected. It may be right, as the Apostle Paul had made right choices, but he suffered for them, even lost his life, but he was blessed. So we simply want to make these observations. The character of this man
is seen in that he is rewarded. He's prospering. The Apostle Paul looked upon the afflictions of this life as light affliction when he compared it to the eternal weight of glory. And we want to take note of that as well. Now, this blessed man, well, I want to pass beyond that chart. This blessed man, we've noted in this first few verses, the first three verse discussion, that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't go along with the crowd. He understands that the choices that he makes affects him independently of everybody else. He doesn't have to walk along with the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And you see this thing as a progressive thing. If you walk with certain folks, eventually you're going to take your stand with them. You'll be in that crowd and suffer the consequences of that. We talked about that. Nor does he take his seat in the seat of scoffers. Interestingly enough, for the scoffer, it's not just enough to do the wrong things. He's got to make light of those who do the right things. And we don't want to be there. This progression of walking, standing, and sitting has ultimate consequences, eternal consequences. Now, just to make the application. We sometimes make this application to the marriage relationship, don't we? That it's better to sit or to dwell in the wilderness or in the corner of a housetop than to dwell with a contentious woman. Now, we're not just picking on women. There are passages that make the same point regarding a contentious man. But the point is, these folks that are scoffers, that's not helpful to you, to be around folks that make fun of people that do right things or make fun of or ridicule you. That's not pleasant. The righteous man doesn't take his place there. Now, on this positive side, while we're in these verses, his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, that requires something, and of course, Chris talked about this quite extensively during the gospel meeting. You set aside time to think about what God's Word says. Chris and I were talking quite a lot through the week about sermons. Now, does that surprise you? We were talking quite a lot about preparation for Bible classes. Does that surprise you? And then in the presentation of material that you have prepared, you're still not done thinking about it. And so what happens? We both were kind of grinning, I guess, or marveling at this, that when you're preparing material and you go over and just looking over them, something else. I remember a passage that deals with this over here that I forgot when I put this material together. And so we've got this passage now that elaborates on it. And even when you're standing before an audience of people, Chris and I both elaborated on this, that sometimes from previous studies, while you're presenting the material, you say, aha, here's something that I was reading today that fits so well with this. And so now we've got another passage, and you know what happens, Carolyn? You never hear the end of it. And you know why? Because you're meditating. You're thinking about this material. And if God said it only one time, that would be adequate and sufficient, right? But do you ever wonder how come there are so many passages that deal with the same point? Why is that true?
Can I get it through our heads?
Different writers, same author.
Yeah. And so, meditate on it. God has arranged His Word so that you're not going to likely just read it one time and then forget it. Because if you keep reading, you're going to come across it again. And you keep reading, you'll find it again and again and again so that you don't forget it. So that you will meditate. It's on your mind. Now, Chris elaborated extensively on this point, to read it and read it frequently. Now, if you do that, then you won't have a problem with this. You know why? Because that's what you enjoy doing. You like studying. You like reading. And consequently, you like thinking about it, what you've read. Now question, dear brethren, if we do this, if the man delights in the law of the Lord and he thinks about it day and night, what will it do to you?
It ought to change you.
It ought to change you. And I'll tell you what, brethren, you ever get something on your mind that you've read, so maybe I didn't notice that before. But here's the application of that in my life, and I need that. I need to change this. Been wrong all these years, but now I've got this in front of me. Does that bother you when you read or study something and you're committed to the Word of God? Yeah, I know that's right. But there's this thing that I'm doing or this thing that I'm not doing, and this passage just keeps gnawing at you. Now, what happens if you keep ignoring that?
Well,
it's not. That's right. You know why? Because you don't like thinking about it anymore. And that's the man that we're describing in this passage. Here's the character of the blessed man. He likes God's law. He likes reading it. He thinks about it constantly. And it changes the way then that he lives. And that brings us up to this point where we left off. The character of this blessed man. And the New Testament, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. Blessed are they that do his commandments, wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And then James 1, but he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, be not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh. This man shall be blessed in his doing. In every one of these passages, do we not see the need to delight in the law of God, to think on it, and then change what you're doing? I know that sometimes we think that as new parents that we've got this child, and we want to rear this child in a good way. But how many of you have either said or thought or heard that, you know, babies come, but at the same time, they don't come with an instruction manual? Oh, but they do, don't they? Now, the point being is, the change has to be the result of the instruction manuals. Because there's not just instruction manuals for babies. There's instruction manuals for parents. There's instruction manuals for grandparents. And we're not talking about man-written books and counseling. We're talking about God's Word. He tells you what to do. The Bible is just that. It is an instruction manual to tell you how to live. One of the lessons that I'm going to preach in Kentucky is from the text. And I've used this a number of times recently in a study in the back that I'm conducting. From Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You're familiar with it. The grace of God hath appeared, teaching or instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Each one of those expressions is a point in the lesson. But what does it tell us? We learn how to live. Things that you eliminate and things that you acquire, you continue to practice these things. And this is what you do. This is the character of the man that's blessed. He learns how to live, both in good times and bad. That man is blessed because he knows and makes application of what God's Word says. Now look at the illustration. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, you would like to think that saying that one time, that'd be sufficient. But if you'll turn over to Psalms 92, let's read again. Psalms 92, and read beginning in verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's 91, 92. I knew that didn't sound right. Verse 12 beginning. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green to show that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And we talked about this during the meeting, didn't we? Chris referred to this very passage. And in the series of lessons, we note that those that are planted in the house of Jehovah, they'll flourish and they'll continue to flourish even in old age because they've been dependent upon their delight in the Word of God and their meditation upon it day and night. So here is an expression that occurs over and over and over. Whatever losses, afflictions, or temptations may surround this fellow in this world, he's rooted in something that is permanent and he'll flourish. Now, what's your comments on that? How do we flourish like this tree that's planted by the streams of water? How do we continue to flourish even in old age? We produce. How do you do that? Well, let me ask you. Somebody, we were talking, Betty, earlier about some relative of yours that's 94, I believe you said. Most of us have known folks that have lived into their 90s. And the element that we're talking about here in this text is the fellow who trusts the Lord. He studies, he makes application, he makes the adjustments that need to be made. Do you suppose if you do that for the better part of your life, and you're 90-something years old, that you could make the statement, I won't be moved now? This has become a permanent fixture in my life. So being like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, does that draw a picture to you? How many of you have taken a walk in the desert and noticed alongside of what may now be a dried up creek bed, there is a cottonwood tree. It's huge. Its leaves are green. But wait, the creek bed is dried up. How come this tree is still here?
Roots go deep.
Roots go deep. Oh, yeah. And it's been nourished for a long, long time. Can it endure the drought? Oh, yeah. Can it endure the hard times? Oh, yeah. Now, what about you? If your roots go deep, you've been planted by the stream. What if times get a little rough and not a whole lot of nourishment that's forthcoming? Well, if your roots run deep, there's nourishment. That's the point that this writer, such a picture, I think, is profound. It brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Yes, Randy?
It reminds me of what Jesus told the woman by the well in John 4. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So what you take in is what you put out.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
The more you learn the word, the more you...
more you want.
The more you live the word and you teach the word.
Yeah, yeah. And we call it growth. Like this tree. It didn't start out but a sapling, but now look at it. And so here you go. You got the point, just exactly. Its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it'll prosper. Now, isn't that what we've tried to teach our little ones from the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that winds up over here in the 7th chapter with the wise man. We all know the story, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came, the floods descended, his house stood firm because it was built on it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and during bad times, his house was washed away because it was built on the sand. We're familiar with the illustration. What's the point? Jesus is concluding a sermon, quite an extensive sermon that deals with various aspects of life. Now, the story of the wise man and the foolish man, not just a story that we tell our little ones. What's the point? Who is the wise man, according to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? All right, that's the man who hears these words of mine and does them. He is like the wise man, the foolish man. Who's he in the illustration? That's the man that hears these words of mine and does not do them. He's a fool. Now, you see the point, the application, Psalm 1. The man that's blessed is the man that hears the word. He delights in it. He thinks on it. He makes the necessary changes. He is indeed a wise man. What he does shall prosper. Now, I want to make it very clear that this psalm is not to be associated with the Joel Osteen type preachers of a gospel of wealth. No, he's not telling us that. You delight on the law of God, you be a member of the Lord's church, you'll be wealthy. No. No, that's not the point. But you see, the point is, you're laying up treasure in heaven where things really count, aren't you? And that is the point. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I am so impressed with the text of 2 Corinthians 4. I know I quote it and read it a lot to you, and I don't know that that's bad, but when I look at the text and know the circumstances in which Paul was writing this and the things that he references in the context of 2 Corinthians, and then put that on the timeline, I love to study from a timeline. We know that the worst for Paul is yet to come. It hadn't happened yet. He's writing this 2 Corinthian letter on his way to Jerusalem. Actually, he's on his way to Corinth, but he's on his way ultimately to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested. And then the shipwreck and the imprisonment in Rome and then the release and then re-imprisoned in Rome and then executed. So like I said, the worst is yet to come with the Apostle Paul. And look at what he says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. He said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Think about it, brethren. What has Paul already suffered? Up to the writing of 2 Corinthians, what do we know that he's already suffered? Well, has his life been pleasant?
Been stoned at least once.
Well, been stoned at least once, yes. Been beaten with rods. Now, lest I become redundant in this, he writes about a laundry list, and you're familiar with it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look beginning in verse 23. After talking about some of these Jewish teachers, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he said, besides those things which are without, there's that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. That's what he's endured so far. But this is not the worst of it. Because the worst, as we said, comes essentially after he's arrested in Jerusalem, and then ultimately he's executed because of his faith. Would you read this list and say, well, I've suffered light affliction? Would you? Then why not?
It doesn't seem light, but he's looking at the, as it were, the big picture. The fact that compared to the reward, this is nothing.
It's nothing. Yeah. Notice in our text of 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about our light affliction, which is for the moment. This is bad, but it won't last long. You ever take comfort in anything, reasoning that way? This is bad, but I'll get through it because it won't last long. You ever been injured? Ever had surgery? Ever been sick? Oh, yeah, it's bad. But you look forward to getting better, don't you? And if you don't, if you live your life right, then it's going to get better. All right, Randy?
He said the same thing in Romans 8:18.
He sure did. He took the words right out of my mouth. Go with it.
For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
All right. Not worthy to be compared. Because it's a point of perspective, isn't it? Isn't everything a matter of perspective? You know, I remember one time, I talked to Donna about this, talked to Chris about it. When we lived in Arkansas, congregation there, we had a lot of experiences. Of course, we were there for 10 years, and there was debate. There was a kind of a head button with some institutional brethren there, and had an opportunity to do a lot of teaching. And things went rather well for quite a long time. And afterwards, I guess after we moved here, I went back and held a meeting there. Had supper with the little preacher, young preacher. And he was as excited as could be. You know why? Because of the number that we had had in attendance the night before. We had about 30. And I'm sitting at his table and I'm thinking, you know, I remember just a few years ago when it wouldn't have been uncommon for us to have had over 100. Almost had to pull the chairs out to find a place folks sat down during gospel. And he's excited about, we had 30 last night. All a matter of perspective, isn't it? When Paul looks at these sufferings and persecutions and he says, oh, it's terrible, just awful, worst thing in. No, it's light affliction when compared to the tabernacle built by God that's eternal in the heavens. All matter of perspective, then, isn't it? And that's what we're seeing.
Like the reopening of the temple.
Yes. Yes, you had the old men that cried because they remembered what it was in its former glory. And you've got the young men that are building this thing. Oh, what a great place it's going to be. Yeah. And it's a matter of perspective. And it is in this text. You see, when the psalmist is writing in Psalm 1, and he talks about the righteous man. Well, look at what he's like. He's like this tree that's planted by the streams of water. He brings forth fruit in its due season, never misses a crop. Its leaf is like green and beautiful and does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. Well, how are the wicked? He said, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now you see this picture on the board. You've seen it a time or two, I think, in times gone by. I use it to illustrate something that we don't do. We're not familiar with the use of wind to separate the good stuff from the bad stuff, the wheat from the chaff. Now, if any of you are familiar with farming techniques, modern farming techniques, you're familiar with a combine, right? Combine goes through the field, and what comes out the back, that's the chaff. The wheat goes into the bend of the combine, and it's dumped into a truck, and it's taken to great storehouses. This is how they used to do it. They'd cut with a sickle, cut off the wheat. And then they'd bring the oxen in and run the oxen over all of that. And then they would take a pitchfork and throw it up into the air, and the wind would take away the chaff, and the good stuff would fall in the pile. And this is what you took to the barn. Okay? Now, this unrighteous fellow, he's like this. He's like the chaff that's carried away by the wind. What'd they do with the chaff? They burned it. They burned it, got rid of it. Why? Well, it's not good for anything. Not good for anything. Now, in verse 3, he says, concerning this wicked man, verse 5, misread that. He said, therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners will not stand. And if they don't stand, what's going to happen to them? Well, the only folks that stand are those that have done right. You'll survive. That's why Paul could anticipate that tabernacle prepared without hands that's eternal in the heavens. It was contingent upon him doing what was right. But you see, the wicked, they don't do what's right. And so consequently, they'll not stand in the day of judgment. The scriptures teach us that those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, these are those that stand. Now, I want to call your attention to a New Testament passage. I was talking about to someone, I believe it was yesterday, or no, it was Thursday, Miss Claire, over at the Veterans Home in the study there, from Romans chapter 3. And I want you to look at this. You ever wonder why folks do bad things? When you see Psalm 1, and you see such a vivid contrast between those who do things that are right and those who do things that are wrong, is it a real hard choice for you to make a decision? Well, what am I going to do? Is that hard for us? Well, let me make another illustration. You get in your automobile, all right? After services, some of you are probably going to go somewhere and get something to eat, right? You can get in your automobile and you can drive safely and do the things that you should, and the likelihood is you'll have a good lunch, right? Or you can get in your automobile and start down Fifth Street East here with your foot on the accelerator, plumb to the floor, and the likelihood is you're not going to make it to lunch. Now, if we get such a vivid illustration of how you want to go to lunch, you want to take off out of the parking lot at full bore and just go out there and kill yourself. Does that sound like a good idea? Or you can behave yourself and go enjoy lunch and come back this evening and worship again. Everything's good, right? Is that a hard choice for you? Do you make that choice? Do you have to decide and think extensively on that every time you get in your automobile? Well, why don't you have to give some thought to that? Well, I think I'm going to be a fool today and just stomp it. You don't have to think about that twice. Thought never enters your mind about doing that, does it? Well, now, why not? Such a simple choice. When we look at Psalm 1, isn't the choice presented in a rather oversimplified fashion? Why do we have to think about that? Well, here's the reason. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you'll notice a series of quotations beginning at verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? That is, the Jews better than the Gentiles is the context. He said, no, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they were all under sin. For it is written, now here's the quotes. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. That's Paul's right there. Who's he describing? The wicked, yes. From what I'll call it racial background?
Everybody.
Jews or those of the nations? Gentiles. Now all this description, not one that's righteous. No, not one. And he elaborates over and over and over and over and over, just hammering that point. Not anybody doing good. Now why? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No matter who you are. We all make choices. And the choices that we make are contingent upon our reverence for the Almighty God, our fear of God. Now, if you don't fear God, when you look at this presentation of, well, here's the blessed man who's doing what's right, and here's the cursed man who's doing what's wrong. Choice seems obvious to me. But if you don't have any regard for God, you have to think on that, don't you? Well, I might do this. Circumstances were right. But if you fear God, you don't have to give that a thought, do you? Now, when you go out of this parking lot at 90 miles an hour, do you have any regard for yourself or anybody else? Well, then why don't you go out of this parking lot at 90 miles an hour? You have some regard for your life. You have some regard for somebody else's life. And so you behave yourself. Now, that's an oversimplified illustration, but I think it gets us the point. The man who is blessed is the man who fears God. He's the man that's going to stand. The man who don't care, he'll fall. And, friend, he'll die. And we're not talking about physical. Now, what about the way of the righteous man? Look at verse 6. Psalm 1, verse 6. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Well, that's set in stone, isn't it? Jesus said that the righteous man, the man who builds his house on the rock, that's the man who hears me and does what I say. The foolish man is the man that hears me and doesn't do what I say. Now, what would you expect to be called if you got in your automobile out here and you just floored the accelerator and took off out of the parking lot thinking you were going to make lunch somewhere? You're a fool to do such a thing. Have no regard for anything, yourself or anybody else. Well, a man like that's a fool. But yet we look at the Bible and we don't come away like that. I know more than what God said. I don't have to listen to God. I know more about it than he. Well, that's just a myth. It doesn't make any difference what you do. Jesus said you're a fool. Now this Old Testament writer in Psalm 1 just draws you a picture of just what kind of a fool you are. You see, the Lord, he knows those that are his, don't he? And he knows those that are fools. And he knows which one you are. Do you? Randy?
That quote in Romans 3, he's sort of quoting a lot of different psalms.
Yes, he is.
But one in particular is Psalm 14. Which says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And Psalm 53 pretty much says exactly the same thing.
So here we got it over and over and over. How many times it take for you to get it? So who do you want to be? You want to be a wise fellow that the Lord knows? Or you want to be a fool, and the Lord knows that too. That's what the Psalm 1 is about.
You got to open the book to know.
You sure do. Yeah. You got to open the book to know. Yeah. That's the instruction book. Now, it's amazing to me, LaTanya, how many people that you talk to and I talk to as well, and many of you do, that we've got our own idea about right and wrong, but we'll just close up the Bible and, you know, we won't read the instructions. I've used the illustration so many times. Suppose you knew that these back doors were closed, let's just use for an illustration's sake. And suppose you just knew, you've been told there's a great big fellow on the other side of that door, and if you try going through that door, he's going to wind up and you're going to land back up here somewhere. Well, I don't care what you say about that. And you charge through that door, and what happens? You wind up back up here laying on your back somewhere with a big bruise and black eye and bloody nose and all that. All right, you're going to get up and charge that door again, right? How many times are you going to learn that every time you do that, you wind up here? How many times does that take before you say, well, you know, there's other doors. Maybe I need to make a different choice about this. But no, see, we could have avoided the whole thing if we'd just listened. How many times it take you charging that door before you realize I've been a fool? Maybe I need to listen. So there it is, Psalm 1. Isn't that simple? Psalm 1. Well, the wicked, he'll perish. And you might say, well, he seems to be wealthy here. Seems to be living a good life. Oh, but he'll perish. I want you to look at another Psalm. Psalm 73. I think Chris alluded to this as well in the series of lessons. Psalm 73. Asaph said, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked. And being always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely. Well, let's pause right there. Does Asaph look at these folks that are wicked people and just marvel at how blessed they seem to be? They don't get in trouble. Is there a day that passes, dear friends? Chris and I were talking about this too. We talked about a lot of things. Is there a day that passes that you don't go out in your automobile and see somebody just flying? No regard at all. Run through the red lights. Use the bike lanes for passing lanes. Use the turning lanes for passing lanes. Just fly. Does that irritate you? Well, yeah, it scares you to death. But you look, here's something. They don't have any regard for what's right. They don't have any regard for my life. Don't have any regard for their own. And they seem to be doing okay. Until. Yeah. Well, see, this is Asaph. He's looking at those that do wicked things, and they seem to be doing fine. And here I am. Verse 13. He said, surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. What's Asaph saying about his life? I'm trying to do what's right over here. It seems like everything I try to do, it always goes wrong. I try to get my day started right, and right out of the chute, there's somebody fussing at me. And he said, when I think on it, what does it do to him? He said, it's too painful to me. You ever tried to reconcile that? Here's folks doing wrong things. People seem to be doing okay. And here I'm trying to do right things, and I'm struggling. I don't understand. He said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment and are utterly consumed with terrors? Well, there is a day of reckoning, isn't there? And so here's the point that's being established. And so Asaph finally got this thing handled. He said, I realize that there is a day of judgment. There is a day when all of this is made right. There is a day when the wicked will perish. Now, if we can take that home with us, we've got this. Now, any questions or comments just here? Psalm 1 sounds so simple, doesn't it? Why then is it so difficult? Such a simple choice. Why does it become so difficult? Well, man's always had the same problem, hasn't he? Even from the beginning. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God told man, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, you can't have it. And the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. Well, that sounds simple, doesn't it? So what would you do?
Probably simply have a bit.
But the choice is pretty simple. You can have anything in the garden you want. Anything. But one.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Just stay away from it. Don't eat of it. Now, when the devil approached Eve on that, he said, did God tell you there's a tree in here that you can't have? She said, yeah, God said there's one we can't have. If we eat of it, we'll die. Now, some say that she was critical or added to or messed it up because she said, neither touch it. Now, perhaps she and Adam had decided the best way to do what God said, just stay away from it. Well, that would be wise if they'd just do that. But then she was tempted by the devil. Question, brethren, why was she even negotiating this? Why is she talking with the devil about this? God said, don't eat. Just tell, end of story. Oh, the righteous be like a tree. She wasn't.
Yep, and in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and 14, this is the end of the matter of all that's been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every work into judgment, and every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Every one of them, a day of reckoning. Always is, day of reckoning. We saw that a while ago. Any other comments or questions from this first psalm? I know I've probably got a minute left. Not even that much. Well, next time we're going to deal with Psalm 37. The first few verses of Psalm 37 deal with anger. And I must make this comment, maybe next time, but I'm going to make this comment even now. Richard brought up an interesting point. He didn't like this word fret. And the reason is because our English word fret in Psalm 31 used three times in that chapter. We use it to talk about worry about things, or anxiety about things. Not used that way in the scriptures. That's not the word that's here. Yes, it's the word fret. I understand that. But the definition of that word we'll have to look at. It simply means to get angry, stirred up. And we'll talk some more about that next time. Or I guess Richard will. I'll be in Kentucky. And we'll be looking at Psalm 37. So anyway, read that. It's a really lengthy psalm, and it'll take you some study to get through that. But appreciate your time and attention this morning.